All right, well, good morning. Very, very good. You guys are getting better at this, all right? After I mocked you for like the eighth time, right? People are catching on. That's good. Well, let me explain what's going on up here. I was tempted to just kind of roll right past it and see if anyone noticed, but I think everyone's noticed at this point in time. So we're in this brand new series today called Photoshopped. We're starting a four-week series, and you can see, obviously, they've taken some of our heads and put them on other fun people. This one makes me so happy, like just so happy. And then when they told me that they were going to put me as James Bond, so you're like, man, somebody thinks highly of themselves, right? So usually when they do something like this, I end up just being kind of the butt of many jokes, which I find funny. And so I was expecting like Barbie or something like that. And then they were like, hey, we're going to make you James Bond. I was like, cool. What they didn't tell me was they're going to make my like head really small and my hands enormous, right? Like just this really disproportionate. And then they gave me a water gun, right? We won't keep it G-rated here at LifePoint, okay? So if you're wondering, why is the like gun blue? It's a water gun, right? A little squirt gun. And then this one here, so many of you figured this out maybe. If you know Pastor Dean, he's our lead pastor and our teaching pastor at Lewis Center campus. That's his face put in there. So if you're looking at that kind of wondering like, if something just seems off, like, you know, Abe just looks a little different. That is actually Dean in there. And so we're just having a lot of fun. If you want to kind of join in the conversation, you can use hashtag LP underscore Photoshopped. And so if you want to do that, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and kind of engage in the series. I think I tweeted out this morning and said, hey, check out our new band members, right? So we got a full band rocking up here, just having a great time. And so, you know, with Photoshopped, kind of the idea behind the series, we're saying the tagline is don't fall for the fake, right? You look at some of these and you think, wait a second, something's just a little bit off here. And really the point of Photoshopping is to really deceive people, right? To make something look better than it actually is, or sometimes just to be goofy or to manipulate things just a little bit. And Photoshopping is really not a new thing, even though maybe Photoshop itself is new. Manipulating photos is pretty much as old as photos themselves. So here's some historical photographs maybe you guys didn't know were manipulated. So if you've ever seen this picture of Honest Abe here, it's actually John Calhoun's body and then his head put over top of it, right? Some of you are like, this is just blowing my mind, right? Don't do this to me. And so keep going. We're going to scroll through some of these. So this here, I believe this is General Grant, and you see this photo and think, cool, right? It's actually a composite of three different photos. So him from this photo, his head, and then this guy's horse and body, and then this photo as the background, right? And so they just kind of shop it all together, right? This is, you know, Photoshop circa 1865. This kind of distorted photo, this is Stalin. Stalin had a real fun habit of just making people disappear that he didn't like, right? So this person here apparently fell out of favor and he's just gone. Apparently Mao learned from Stalin, right? So if you go back to Mao here for a second, maybe. There we are. So Mao did the same exact thing. So this guy here, you notice he's just not there anymore, right? They just kind of airbrushed him out. And I think both these guys learned it from Hitler. So Hitler has a photo here. This is Joseph Goebbels. You see there on the right side beside, no Joseph Goebbels, right? So he kind of fell out of favor with Hitler and he just said, you know what, let's get rid of you. And then the final one, so this is the Kent State photograph from the Kent State Massacre. You know, some of you maybe remember this going on. In the original photo, she's got a stake sticking out of her head, right? Coming in the, and then they just decided, hey, that's bad, so let's take that out of there. And that's the photo that you typically see everywhere else, right? So all across history, you kind of see these examples where they're taking photos, right? They're manipulating them to really kind of deceive people, to make it look better, to make it look worse, whatever it is. And so we're kind of pointing out in these series, like, don't fall for the fake. And you think, cool, but what does that have to do with the Bible, right? What does that have to do with Jesus? This series, Photoshopped, is really about the kingdom of God. We're going to go through 4 weeks on the kingdom of God. And the reason we've kind of tied this into the idea of Photoshopped is we feel like, first, that everyone is really living for a kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says this. Let me read this to you first, and then we'll get into kind of this idea of everyone lives for a kingdom. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. So he's talking about some earthly stuff that we tend to seek. He says, look, clothes, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. He says, look, put all that to the back burner. I want you to seek first my kingdom. The trouble is, it's sometimes hard to identify, okay, what does the kingdom mean? When Jesus says the kingdom is here, what does that look like? What is the kingdom? How do I know what it looks like? And how, more importantly, do I know that I'm actually seeking first the kingdom? And so the first point that you're listening, God, is that make no mistake, everybody lives for a kingdom, right? Everybody lives for a kingdom. Let me explain what I mean. When I say that everyone lives for a kingdom, I'm talking about a cause or an underlying principle or a governing kind of principle in your life, if you and I were to sit down and have a conversation, and you ask me questions and I ask you questions, and we have a real honest conversation, we would probably within a short period of time be able to figure out, okay, what is it that this person actually lives for? Is it success? Is it pleasure? Is it achievement? Is it their family? Is it themselves, right? Is everything that they do, all the decisions they make, is it just about looking out for number one? Is it, man, I just wanna do what feels good. I wanna make happy, right? Is it the kingdom of happiness? Is it every decision I make, what home we buy, what cars we buy, what job I have? I just wanna do the things that make me happy. If we were to have an honest conversation with each other, we'd figure out, hey, this is the kingdom that you live for, right? This is the cause, the governing principle in your life that kind of everything centers around. And Jesus, we see in scripture, consistently says, look, you gotta, everything else has to be peripheral. I want you to seek first my kingdom. And so this whole idea with Photoshopped is, look, the world, and by that I mean our enemy, right? God's enemy, ourselves, our own sinful selves, and our culture and society consistently throw out to us what I would call fake or Photoshopped kingdoms, right? That says, hey, live for this, right? This thing is gonna make you happy. This thing, if you give your life to this cause, this is gonna fulfill you. This is gonna make it all worth it. This is gonna give you everything that you want. And many of you, I've heard some of your stories. You say, you know what, Kale, I can identify exactly what you're talking about, right? I thought that this thing was the answer. I thought if I just gave my life to this, I thought the answers were at the bottom of a bottle. I thought the answers were in this relationship that I thought if I just got, right, if we just get married, everything's gonna be great. If we just have kids, everything's gonna be great. If I just get that job, everything will be fine. And you got there and you realized, man, this wasn't really all it was cracked up to be. In fact, it was a little bit, if I can say it this way, maybe Photoshopped, right? You looked at it and thought, well, that looks really good. And then you got there and you saw the reality of it is this isn't nearly as cool or as good or as fulfilling as I thought it was gonna be. One of the most impactful examples of this I've ever read. So Tim Keller wrote a book called Jesus the King. And in that, he says, you know, he worked with, was reading a New York Times article, and the lady who wrote the article said she worked with a lot of celebrities, people in New York who were trying to make it as actors and actresses. And she said, without exception, she said, these folks, when they were trying to make it, they thought, okay, as soon as I make it, everything's gonna be awesome. As soon as I make it, everything. She said, before that, they were pretty much normal people. And she said, without exception, the moment, right, the day after, the year after, they finally made it big, she called them insufferable. She said, because they got there, and some of them, if I remember correctly, she said they actually just cried and wept because what they realized was, man, this thing that I've put up on a pedestal that I thought, if I just get there, everything's gonna be great. They got there and realized, I'm still me, and this didn't fix anything. I have everything I thought I wanted, and she said they became howling and insufferable were the words she used because they were just miserable that the thing that they had set up, the kingdom that they had lived for was a fake, was a false kingdom, and it didn't give them what they were looking for. And so in this series, we're gonna spend 4 weeks just talking about, okay, how do we know what the kingdom of God is? How do we know what the kingdom of God looks like? And how do we know that we're actually seeking first, as Jesus says, the kingdom of God? And so we're gonna head, if you've got a Bible, you can head to Matthew chapter 13. We're gonna be looking over the next 4 weeks at some of the parables that Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And so we wanna get a really clear and good picture about what the kingdom of God is like. And I'll just be honest, this is sometimes hard to understand, and we're gonna kind of piece it together over 4 weeks. And so this morning, we're gonna start with Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. If you've got a Bible, you can pick that up. If you've got a phone, you can use our app. If not, it'll be up here on the screens for you. But before we dive in, let me pray for us and just ask the Lord to help us understand what the kingdom is, how do we live for it, and we'll get started in Matthew chapter 13. Let pray with me. Father, we love you, and God, as we come in here this morning, Father, the call to follow you is a call to die to self, to lay every other weight, Father, every other thing in our life aside, and it's to give ourselves to you and say, Father, I wanna live for your kingdom. I wanna be a son, a daughter of the kingdom. I want kingdom values, and I want you as my king. And so, Father, as we spend time this morning just looking at what is the kingdom of God like, I pray that you would reveal to us, Father, some of the fake and the false kingdoms that we set up in our lives, Father, some of the idols that we pursue, some of the things that we just make our lives about, Lord, that's just not worth it. God, help us see that this morning, and guide us and teach us from your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. So Jesus is speaking to a large group of people. He's already shared one parable with them, and he says this in verse 24. He put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." At that point in time, farmers would literally sow seed, right? They'd scatter seed across the ground. So he says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, if you come from a church background, right, you've grown up in church your whole life, you maybe know, okay, I've heard this parable before, right, the weeds and the wheat, maybe I understand a little bit what it's talking about. If you don't come from a church background, don't really have a relationship with the Lord, you just don't know a lot of Bible stuff, you may say, man, I have no idea what Jesus is talking about. And if that's where you are, that's totally cool, because that's exactly where the disciples were. Typically, Jesus sometimes tells these parables and then just kind of moves on. In this particular case, he gives us the commentary to his own parable. And so in verse 36, if you'll skip down, verse 36, the disciples actually come to Jesus and say, "What in the world are you talking about?" And so it says, he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." So Jesus is going to give us very straightforward what he's talking about. It says, he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." The Son of Man is Jesus's probably favorite title for himself. So he says, okay, the farmer in this parable, that's me, right? That's Jesus, that's God. He says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom." Okay, when he says the sons of the kingdom, that's believers, people who have been redeemed by Christ, who have a relationship with Jesus, who have been forgiven of their sin. He says, those are the sons, right, the daughters of the kingdom. He says, "The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." You might have thought, from the Photoshop photos, like, it's gonna be a light Sunday, right? Not so much, right? Jesus just dives right into this and says, hey, this is what this parable is about. So we're gonna point out really two things here that we learn from the kingdom. But before we get to those two things, I just wanna point out one thing I didn't put in the listening guide, but I feel just compelled to say. As you read this parable, if you're here and you're a believer, right? You're a Christian, you say, hey, I'm positive, I've got a relationship with Jesus, I know that. I think something that can be tempting that we really need to guard ourselves against is this idea of, okay, I'm really glad I'm one of the good people, right? There are good people and there are bad people, right? There are wheat and there are weeds, and I'm really thankful that I'm one of the wheat, and, you know, forget everybody else. And that's just really the wrong attitude to take towards that. And if you're here and you're not a believer, maybe this is one of the reasons that you look at it and say, man, I can't stand Christians, right? They just think they're the good people and they think everyone else are the bad people, and this is exactly, you know, they're so judgmental. And here's what I would say. With this parable, we need to understand something really, really key. When you look through the rest of Scripture, what Jesus says about people, what Paul says about people, what the rest of Scripture says about people, it does not break it into good people and bad people. It looks at the world and says there are sinful people. There are broken people, and there are broken people who have been redeemed of their sin and forgiven of their sin, and there are broken people who are still in their sin, who are being invited by Jesus to come into a relationship and be redeemed of their sin. So we need to be very careful that we look at ourselves and say, yeah, we're the good people, right? And those are the bad people. No, we're sinful people, and every single one of us. Paul is so clear about this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so to use maybe the language of the parable itself, he says, look, we all start out as weeds. We all start out as weeds, and Jesus Christ is the one who makes us wheat. It's not our own goodness, right? God didn't choose you because you're good. God chose you, and therefore you're good. He saves you. That's what makes you, right? When you say, I'm a believer, we're not saying I'm a really good person, so God picked me. We're saying, look, I'm forgiven of my sin. Jesus Christ saved me, and I didn't do anything to deserve it. So we've got to be really careful that we don't look at this and say, yep, that's the good, and those are the bad. And if you're here and you're not a believer, right, and you're saying, well, you're saying that I'm a weed, man, I'm saying all of us are that. And you're invited into a relationship with Jesus to become a son or a daughter of his kingdom. And that's an important distinction, I think, when you make, when you read parables like this. And so I'm going to point out two things, again, two things that I think we learn about the kingdom of God from this parable, and I'm just going to leave it at that. I want to keep this morning pretty simple. So the first thing is this: the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is both now and then. The kingdom of heaven is both now. That's the second point there in your listening guide if you're taking notes along with us. The kingdom of heaven is both now and then. Many times in the gospel, let me explain what I'm saying here. Many times in the gospels, many times throughout scripture, you hear this idea of, hey, repent and believe in Jesus because the kingdom is coming, right? It's at hand. It's right here. And then other times, like in this parable, right, you hear this idea of, okay, but Jesus is coming back someday. And when he comes back, right, the kingdom will be fully here. And so you kind of get this idea of, okay, well, which one is it, right? Is the kingdom now or is the kingdom then? Is it here now or is it a future sort of thing? And the answer, it seems like from scripture, is yes, both and, right? That in a very real sense, the kingdom is here now. And in a very real sense, the kingdom is coming when Jesus comes back. And so as we experience it in the now, right, when we see people coming to know Jesus, think about your own life, right? Think about your own life. Think about, okay, when I didn't know Jesus versus when I know Jesus, are you a different person, right? I see a lot of heads shaking, right? Man, if I can look at my life 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, I'm a different person. And that's the kingdom of God working in your life. That's the kingdom, that's the rule of God. Really, if you want to boil down the kingdom of God, it's God's sovereign rule over his people. You changing, people repenting of sin, people getting saved, people starting to serve other people, right? Husbands coming back to their families and wives, right? Coming back to their families and loving their families well and children, right? Being obedient to parents. That's the kingdom of God here and now. Despite what the news may say, right? Some good does happen. You see this in the world. You see the kingdom of God here and now. But also there's this sense that, man, it's not fully here. And I think this addresses one of the really pressing questions that we have, and that is, okay, if the kingdom of God is here, if Jesus came back and everything's great, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? Why do we look at our world and see so much bad stuff happening? And Jesus kind of addresses this. He says, look, you know, there's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world is evil, right? People start out, every single one of us, in rebellion against God. We don't love God. We don't wake up in the morning and say, man, I just want to follow Jesus on our own apart from Christ. He says, man, we do evil things. And you see this in the world. And he says, for a time, for a period of time, those two kingdoms are allowed to kind of coexist. But he says, there's coming a day when that won't. And so I think the question then is, well, why? Again, why does he allow, right? If there's good and there's bad, right? And you're looking at this thing, why doesn't he just end it really quickly? I don't really know why God chooses the timing that he chooses, but we do see in a really incredible statement in 2 Peter, and Jesus kind of hints at this when he says, look, you know, should we tear up the weeds now? And he says, no, lest you hurt the wheat. 2 Peter says this, chapter 3, this is a phenomenal passage, so I don't want us to miss this, and I just want you to listen to this. It's not up on the screen. I just want to read this and listen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter says this to the folks reading his letter. He says, beloved, do not let this one thing escape your notice. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. He says, God, our time and God's time are totally different. He says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some understand slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be dissolved in the fire, and the earth and its works will not be found. And so Peter, in a sense, gives us a little commentary on this when he says, look, these two kingdoms, right? The kingdom of God is here, but you also see the kingdom of the world wreaking havoc in the world. He says, that's not going to last forever. But God is patient. And he says, even though it may seem like forever to us, God, when are you coming back? Jesus, when are you coming back to just make things okay? He says, though it may seem like forever to us, God, he says, is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so the answer is God waits so that you can have a chance to turn to him and be reconciled to Jesus, through Jesus. And so if you're here this morning, and this idea of judgment, right? You're like, man, Jesus sending his angels, right, to harvest and to root out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawlessness. If you hear that and that makes you feel kind of, man, I don't really like that. Man, that makes me think about my relationship with God and that feels uncomfortable. I would say, man, be willing to be uncomfortable. God is being patient with you. If you're not right with God, God is saying, look, I'm stalling and coming back. I'm being patient because I don't want anyone to perish, but I want everyone to come to repentance. And so if you need to stop and think this morning about your relationship with Jesus and where you are with God, I want you to do that. Stop right there. You have full permission to stop listening to me, right? And just think about, okay, do I need to take some action to reconcile with God? Am I right with the Lord? Because when Jesus comes back in our culture, we describe Jesus kind of like a puppy dog, right? He just loves you and wants to snuggle, right, and cuddle. In scripture, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not how it describes Jesus. It says Jesus is the lion and the lamb that was slain for your sin and for my sin. He was the sacrifice for us on our behalf, but it also says he's a lion. And when he's coming back, you don't want to be in his way. He says the sons of the kingdom, the daughters of the kingdom will shine like the righteous, shine like the sun in the righteousness of their father. But it says he's gonna root out and take out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawlessness. When he comes back, he's gonna be ferocious. And if that causes you a little bit of, oh wow, there's a healthy amount of that. There's a healthy amount of respect and awe of God and knowing, man, when he comes back, he's gonna set everything right. And so if you look at the world and you wonder, man, why is there so much evil and suffering? Man, God in his sovereignty allows it for a time and he allows people to do bad things, but thank God that he does. Because every single one of us is included in that category. Every single one of us has things in our life that we look back and say, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have done that. That was wrong. That was evil. I took advantage of that person. But God in his mercy gave us time to come to him and say, God, I'm sorry. And I need a relationship with you through Jesus so that we can be reconciled. The second thing, so that's first thing, right? Both now and then. I know that's a little bit mysterious and sometimes hard. Okay, so we see the kingdom in a very real way, but then the kingdom is also coming back someday and Jesus is gonna make everything right. The second thing that we see, we learn about the kingdom of God is this, that Jesus is the king of the kingdom. And that's one of those statements, right? As you write that down, Jesus is the king of the kingdom that you think, I think that's kind of obvious, Kale, right? Duh. But I felt so compelled to just point this out. So Jesus says, right, the farmer in the parable, that's the son of man, that's me. He says, the field is the world. So the whole world belongs to him, right? He says, this is my farm, this is my field, this is my world. But verse 41, he says this, the son of man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. It points to this idea and this reality that in the kingdom of God, if you're gonna be a part of the kingdom of God, if you're gonna be a son or a daughter of the kingdom of God, and you say, I wanna live for the kingdom, God, what does that look like? Jesus Christ has to have complete authority in your life. There can't be a power struggle between you and God or between other desires and God. It's gotta be, Jesus, what do you want in my life? Jesus, you're the king of my life. Jesus, you are the king. I've been thinking kind of this week about, okay, how do I illustrate that idea of Jesus being the king of your life? What does that really mean? And so every week we rent this space here and there are three throne chairs at the back of the stage that we kind of cart off each week and hide those and kind of keep the stage clean. And almost every week, some of our setup guys are like, dude, you got to figure out a way to use that throne, right? Sit in that sucker. And I'm like, man, I am nerdy enough as it is. I don't need that on my resume, right? Like pulling out a throne. You guys have seen enough of kind of the nerdy side of Kale. But this week I got really excited because I thought, man, we're talking about the kingdom. We've got thrones, this is great. And so I'm gonna pull one of these out here. You guys prepare yourselves for this and you're welcome. So this guy here, right, this is epic. So this is one of their chairs, the thrones, right? It's glorious. So I want you to picture this, right? I want you to picture this as the throne of your life, right? We said that everyone lives for a kingdom. Right? Everybody lives for a kingdom. There's something governing your life. There's someone governing your life. I want you to picture this as the throne of your life. And I want you to take a moment and answer the question, who or what sits right there? who or what sits right there in your life. When you think about the decisions that you make and the dreams that you have and the conversations that you have with your spouse and just the direction of your life, who or what dominates those conversations? What's the guiding principle or the underlying cause in your life? What's the thing that you say, man, this is the reason I do everything? Is it Jesus? When you're deciding about where to go next, when you're deciding about the career path, when you're deciding about how to handle circumstances in the family, are you coming back to scripture and saying, God, we just want your will to be done. King Jesus, I just want you to rule here. Jesus, what do you want here? Jesus, I want to honor you, King. I want to show you my love. I want to do this because I love you. Or is it another kingdom that you're living for? Is it pleasure? I just do what feels good. Is it success or achievement and performance, right? I do things so that I can feel like I've done a good job. That's what drives everything I do. I need to perform well. Is it security? Financially, right? Wealth. I do everything I do to build wealth, right? Every decision I make is about how do I secure my financial future? What is it or who is it that sits on the throne of your life? If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you came here this morning, maybe you're just checking us out. Man, we are so pumped that you're here. I just want to offer to you that Jesus Christ is inviting you to invite him to come and sit here on the throne of your life. And if you will let him, if you will recognize your sin, if you will recognize your brokenness in your life and say, you know what, I've tried my own way. I've sat on the throne. I've let other people sit on the throne. I've let this sit on the throne and it's gotten me nowhere. I'm lost. I feel broken. I feel hopeless. I feel disillusioned. Then give it over to Jesus and say, God, why don't you come in and you take control? You take the throne. And I'll live my life for you. If you're here this morning and you are a believer, and I imagine this is where many of us are, I think it's easy sometimes to say, yeah, Jesus, right, I'm a believer and I'm a Christian. But we have these areas in our life that we just refuse to give over to Jesus, right? It's like, Jesus, you can have this, right, but not that. Jesus, you can have this area of my life, just not that area. You can have that area of my life, just not this. And what happens is we get in this kind of weird dance with Jesus, right? Where it's like we're playing musical thrones with God, right? Dun, 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 right? You know, financial, nope, you know, I need to sit here, God, right? What about your family? Nope, dude, right? Sorry, Jesus, that's mine. And we get in this game and it's like musical thrones with Jesus. And that's a horrible idea. It's a terrible idea to give over part of your life and say, God, here it is, right? But I'm gonna hold these things back. Jesus never asks for that. If you look in scripture, he's consistently saying, guys, it's all in or it's not in at all. And I understand, man, it's one of the hardest things in life to give up control, to say, Jesus, I'm trusting you with everything. That is the highest point of vulnerability, right? To hand your heart, to hand everything, right? Your wallet, your life, your family, right? To Jesus and say, God, I'm trusting you with everything. But there is no place that all of those things and no person with whom all of those things are more secure than in Christ. You let him take the throne of your life. It is the best decision you will ever make. You let him take over everything. If you're here this morning and you proclaim faith, you say, man, I love Jesus. Take a look at your life and say, God, if there's any areas in my life that I'm holding back from you, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to give it all to you. I want to let you govern. I want you sitting in the driver's seat. And as I follow you, I want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And I'm going to trust everything else to you. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, God, giving up control is, like I said, one of the hardest things to do. Father, we fear sometimes that, well, what if God doesn't come through? Or what if you don't do what we want you to do? Father, I just pray that you'd peel back the layers in our hearts and help us to understand that, God, the best thing for us is a relationship with you. The best thing for us is to give up the throne of our lives and say, Jesus, take it all. Here is my everything. and I want you to guide and I want you to govern because it's your rightful place in my life. And Father, for those of us here this morning who maybe we've never done that, we've never expressed that, we simply know that we're broken. If that's you this morning and you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't even know where to start, I just wanna say to you that Jesus Christ loves you and he paid it all on your behalf. To be the king of your life, he gave up his life and he paid for your sins so that you could be reconciled to him. You could go from being a weed to being the wheat, to being a son or a daughter in the kingdom of your Father. And he wants a relationship with you. And so if that's where you're at this morning and you say, man, I don't know where to start. You just start by praying and crying out to God. And if you wanna pray this, you can pray with me. These are not magic words, right? It doesn't make everything better. It's just the expression of your heart to say, God, from this moment forward, I'm getting off the throne and I want you to come and take over my life, take over control and be my everything. You can pray something like this with me. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me, even when I'm unlovely. God, thank you that you made a way to heal me when I'm broken and to find me when I'm lost. And this morning I turn from my sin. I repent and I believe that you are the Son of God, able to save me. And I accept you as my Lord, as my Savior, and as my King. In Jesus' name, amen.